This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Second Peter, the book of Second Peter, chapter 1. Tonight, we're going to talk about the Christian's possessions. We have wonderful possessions in Christ. But before we get into that, Second Peter itself is an epistle written to believers about 66 AD, and the purpose that Peter had in sending this letter out was to call Christians to grow spiritually, resist false teaching and the immorality that comes from false teaching, and then look for the Lord's return. So those are the main purposes of 2 Peter: grow spiritually, resist false teaching, and look for the return of the Lord. And I think the theme for 2 Peter might well be hold fast to the true knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So tonight let's open with chapter 1, the Christian's possessions. We're going to see here that Christians have made three main categories here of wonderful possessions in chapter 1. First of all, we have God's nature. Secondly, we have God's fruit. And thirdly, we have God's word. God's nature, God's fruit, and God's word. And let's ask for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about the possessions that we have in Christ. And the first thing we have is God's nature. When you are born again or born from above, you have a new nature. You have the nature of God himself. So we're going to see that we have God's nature, and by having his nature, we have his faith, his divine faith, and we have his power, his divine power, and then we have his promises, his divine promises. So let's begin with chapter 1, and let's look at verses 1 and 2 as we see that we have God's faith, then God's power, and then God's promises. These are the first four verses. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have God's nature. When you're born again, you have the nature of God. We are all born physically, and we have the nature of man, fallen man. We have the nature of our parents through genetics, through upbringing and environment, and exposure. And we can look at people, and we can say, well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I look at the young man, and I can see his father. I look at the young lady, I can see the mother. Well, same with us spiritually speaking. We have the nature of God. And as people look at us, if we're born again, they ought to see the nature of God. We're not God, but we have God's nature in us. So Simon Peter is the author. His name is Simon, and the Lord called him Peter, Petros, little stone. And he identifies himself as a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A bondservant is somebody who willingly, voluntarily becomes a servant of another. And Jesus is our Lord. Simon Peter is submitting to him and saying, I am your bondservant. When you and I say bondservant, that means that we're going to do what the Lord tells us to do. We have done it voluntarily, and whatever he wants us to do, we're going to do. Now, back in the times of Peter, a bondservant was somebody who was a slave who had done the time. The time was fulfilled. They could be released. But they chose in some cases to stay with the master. They might choose to stay because they found the master was good, or all the needs were met, or perhaps that slave had married a young lady and they had children, and if he left, the children and the lady had to stay behind. They belonged to the master. So the slave might say, no, I'm going to stay. Well, the master would say, if you do, you're going to do it voluntarily, and you're going to do it for life, and we're going to go to the doorpost, and I'm going to put a hole in your ear. To the men, that sounds painful. To the ladies, been there and done that, piercing the ear, indicating that the ear was opened in order to show that you are a bond servant. Psalms tells us that Jesus' ear was opened as he became a bondservant of the Lord. Well, Simon Peter said, I'm a bondservant. All the writers of the New Testament did say the same thing. Paul, James, Jude, John, they said they're bondservants. You and I should be a bondservant of the Lord, voluntarily serving him. And so if he wants to go this way and we want to go that way, a bondservant says, Lord, I'll go your way. So I'm here to serve the Lord, he says, and I'm also an apostle. An apostle is somebody who is sent forth with a message, apostolos in the Greek, and it means to go out and share the good news with others. Now, all of us are to share the good news, although we might not have the office of apostle, but bondservant, I'm serving the Lord. Apostle, I'm sharing the good news with others. And it's all for Jesus Christ. And he says now, talking about divine faith, he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. They've received it, or a precious faith, or a faith of the same value, and it's all by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every believer has faith. Every believer has obtained like precious faith, or faith of the same value. Oh, I wish I had the value of Peter. I wish I had the value of Paul or of King David. We do. You have that. But I don't see it evidenced in my life. Well, first of all, they didn't always see it evidenced in their lives. Secondly, God's not finished with you yet. And so if you're not satisfied with the level of faith in which you're operating, Lord, help me to increase it. Help me to put down the flesh and to increase the faith. I want a like precious faith. We've all been given faith. And Jesus is the author and the finisher of that faith. Now we need to exercise it. Faith is kind of like muscles. And my wife and I are going to the Y out in Bethlehem. And we started last week, and we've been faithful now for almost 2 weeks. We hope it continues. All sorts of equipment there, and an indoor track, and swimming, and all that kind of stuff. You've been to similar places. A lot of those folks have muscles. In fact, all of them have muscles. Every human being has muscles. I look at my muscles and I look at theirs and I say, do I really have like precious muscles? They seem so much bigger and fuller and more developed. And I'm talking about the women, not just the men, right? Well, the fact is, we all have muscles, but you've got to exercise it. A lot of those folks have been exercising it a whole lot longer than I. So I shouldn't be jealous of their muscles. I need to get in there and develop mine. And it's embarrassing. I go to a particular weight and I see that it's at 80 pounds. And I think, well, that lady shouldn't be lifting that much. And I go down to 20 and then I struggle with 20 pounds. But I need to be patient. I need to be faithful because someday I might go to 30 or 40. I might never reach the level that she's at. It's not important. I'm running my race and I'm lifting my weights. She does her thing. Well, we all have faith. Lord, help me to develop my faith. So I've been going almost 2 weeks to the Y. Things are good. If I take off a month and a half now and then go back, how will I do? I'll have to go back and start all over again. So it is with faith. And I can exercise faith today and then take a month and a half off, and I got to start all over again. So, Lord, help us to exercise our muscles and, more importantly, exercise the faith that you have given us. And that faith has been given by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us righteousness, which exercises that faith. The next time somebody tells you that Jesus never claimed to be God, and the Bible never claimed that he was God. There are so many references, and here's one of them right now. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter saw him as God. And so we need to be understanding that he is God. We're going to be glorified by that. The Gospel of John talks about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our God, but he's also our Savior. And we have to make it our. To say that Jesus is God and Savior is a truth. It's a fact, but it doesn't save you. It doesn't save you at all. It just means you're just smart enough to realize a fact. He exists, he's God, he's Savior. But when he's my God and he's my Savior, that's what brings the new birth. That's what brings the new life. That's what brings the relationship. My God, my Savior. And that means not only to become born again, but to walk in that new life. I can receive Christ as my Lord and Savior and then decide to live my own life my own way. No, I need to every day say, Lord, you are my God, you are my Savior, thy will be done, not mine. Well, verse 2 tells us about grace and peace. What a wonderful greeting. You know, I do a lot of texting, and I'm sure you do, and people ask for prayer, and I do a lot of praying by text. And then I'm always trying to figure out, how should I sign off on a text? You know, if it's family, you can say, love you. If it's others, you can say, blessings. But I'm thinking, why not sign off grace and peace? What a great way to bless somebody. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, and peace, the peace of God, and the peace with God that surpasses all understanding. And while Paul will say grace and peace, Peter likes to work with superlatives, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And how does grace and peace come? Oh, the world tries to find grace and peace. We try to find it through literature and education, relationships, sex, drugs, alcohol, you name it, we try to do it. No, grace and peace will come only in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's where it comes from. Lord, I want grace and peace. And he says, fine, come and get to know me. Get to know my son. So there's God's grace and peace, but it only comes by knowing personally, intimately, God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, to know just means to have an understanding. But to know personally, that's what it's all about. So do we know him personally? One of our ladies is working on some cards, and she had one card, very interesting, and it said, when was the last time you talked with Jesus? Do you know him personally? Are you on a first-name basis with him? And so we need to find that knowledge of God, and that'll give us the grace and the peace. Well, verse 3 now, and verse talks about divine power. God has given us not only faith, for this Christian walk, he has given us power, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. As his divine power, the word power, dunamis, is dynamic, it's dynamite, and it's a power that comes only from God. It's been given to us, and that power has enabled us to have all things that pertain to life and godliness. I wish I had the power to live a godly life. You do. I wish I had the power to live a life that pleases God. You have it. Well, I wish I could develop muscles at the Y like those people there. You have the ability. You've got the muscles. You've got to put in the time, but you can do it. Well, we need to have that power working and flowing in our lives. Don't ask for the power. It's already there. Don't need to ask for God's faith. Thank him for it. Why would you ask for something he's already given you? Lord, I ask you to give me muscles when I go to the Y. What's he going to say? I've already done it. I already have. Well, but I have trouble. Then we'll find a way. And he'll find a way for you to exercise it. Sometimes we feel blocked. On one of these machines, it's a curling machine, and you put your elbows on that curling machine and you pull it back and forth. Now my wife and everybody else in that room can do it. I can't. I can't because I broke my elbow this summer, and I've got a big nasty plate with screws and metal in there, and I just can't do it. So I thought, okay, I can't do curls. And the Lord showed me a little simple 20-pound barbell. Just lift the little barbell up, Jerry, and someday you'll go to 30 pounds and 40 pounds. And you can, maybe you can't use that machine, Jerry, but you can find another way to get it done. My faith is blocked in a certain area, but God's going to show me how to find another way to exercise that same faith. So he's given us all the power that we need in order to live lives that are godly. But again, it's never apart from him. It's going to be that divine power through the knowledge of him. It has to always be through God and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us by glory and virtue. God has used his glory and his virtue, his truth, to call us to eternal life. So far we've got faith, verses 1 and 2. We've got power in verse 3. How about promises? Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he has given us power to achieve all the goodness of life in the Spirit and godliness, and he has made precious promises to us, exceedingly great and precious promises. We all need promises, don't we? In the world, we talk about your dream. What is your dream? Well, in the Lord, we talk about certainly fulfilling what he has for us. But God's given us so many promises. He doesn't expect us to walk blindly through life. He holds out wonderful hope for us, including his glory, including his virtue. And he says he has already given us exceedingly great and precious promises. What about the world? What can the world offer you? Can the world offer you security? How long are you going to have your job for? You don't know. How long are you going to have your life for? How long are you going to have your family for? There are no promises. There is no security. But in Christ, we have that promise. Exceedingly great and precious are all those promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. God wants for you to have the divine nature and all that comes with it, all the goodness and all the greatness of it. And he says, not only will I give you my nature, but I've taken you away from that old nature. That old nature doesn't have any hold on you anymore. You have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, the depravity of the world because of lust, all the depravity that comes from selfishness. We were talking about lies before service. A few of us were talking about liars, and some people are just inveterate liars. They just lie because it's easier and more fun to tell a lie than the truth. But the fact is, lies began with Adam and Eve. You know, as soon as they ate of that fruit, didn't Eve shift the blame to the devil? And didn't Adam shift the blame to God and to Eve? And we've been lying and shifting blame ever since. Well, the world is filled with lust. One day, one of the sons in the family was complaining about how he has to sweat doing the lawn in the summertime. It's hard, and I got to sweat. And I said, well, that's good. That's one of God's promises. God promised Adam, because of sin, we're going to sweat. And then another young lady was complaining because of childbirth pains. And I said, well, that's another promise that God has, that you're going to bear children in great pain. So there are difficult parts of life. And that's just God's promise. Then all the stuff the devil has for us, the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, all of that, which makes it even worse. You can escape that. You can escape it through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a better life for us. A better life, not just hereafter, a better life right here and right now. We don't have to live on that plane of lust and depravity and corruption. So that's God's nature. When you're in Christ, you have the nature of God. And we talk in the world about genes and gene pool, and boy, I wish I had that person's parents' great genes, I would think. well, you've got the best genes going, spiritual genes. When you are in Christ, you have the genes of Almighty God. You've got the nature of Almighty God. And wonderful faith, wonderful power, wonderful promises. Now, the next thing he talks about is fruit. You not only have God's nature, but you have God's fruit. Look at verses 5 through 15. The fruit of God himself. And with that fruit, we need to be growing and keep on growing. We need to produce. We need to keep on producing. We need to remember and keep on remembering the nature of God and the fruit that he has for us. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So we need to bear fruit. We need to be producing fruit. Outside my office is a crab apple tree. In the right season, I can go out there and I can see the beginning of the budding of what's going to become crab apples. I could call it an orange tree. I could call it an apple tree, but there'll be no oranges and no apples because that's not its nature. And if by reason I should go out there one year and find no crab apples, what am I going to do? Cut it down. It's good for nothing. Oh, I'll let it stay for a year or two and make it look good, but it'll fall on its own. It's going to begin to crumble on its own. It can't stand. It's going to be rotting from within. So we need to produce fruit. And he says in verse 5, for this very reason, talking about these wonderful promises and all this power that we have and all this faith, we need to use it, to work it. Like those muscles at the Y, I need to get on those machines, get on that track with my lovely wife, and I need to work to develop. I promised my wife in 6 months I will look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, and I promised not to talk to her about like him. It would drive her crazy. But actually, did you know I was with Arnold? When he was young, he was like this, and now he's like a balloon that's gone down. He doesn't exercise that much anymore, I would imagine. In any event, you need to work at it. You need to keep working at it. And my wife and I encourage each other, saying we need to not stop this. Oh, it's great to do it for a week and a half, but you've got to go for another week, and a lifetime. Well, he says, I want you to add to what you have. God's given you faith. He's given you power. He's given you promises. What are you going to do with it? Exercise it. Verse 5, giving all diligence. So we go there every single day, Monday through Friday. We spend a half an hour on the track and a half an hour on the machines. That is, for us, diligence. Some do more, some do less, but we're giving all that we possibly can, and we're feeling good so far. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. God has given you faith. He wants you to have virtue now. And to virtue, he wants you to add knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To the self-control, you need to add perseverance, or a sense of patience. To perseverance, you need to add godliness. To godliness, you need to add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, you need to add love. What do you do with muscles? You keep increasing the load. Actually, they'd say when you exercise, you're tearing the muscle down, then you let it rest and it builds stronger, then you keep putting a load on it. It has to then repair and get stronger and stronger. So on these machines, you've seen how they have 20, 30, 40, and you have a little pin. So if I can do 20 on one of these machines, My goal is, in time, without being foolish, to go to 30. And maybe then I'll do 40. And someday I'll get up to where the girls are at 50. Well, the point is you keep adding to it. You don't just simply sit back and say, that's it, I'm done. You keep adding to it. So in our spiritual lives as well, we need to add to what God has given us. We have faith. That's a gift from Him. We have to do our part now by exercising that faith, that nature, that power, those promises, and begin to develop our self-control. And the Holy Spirit's there to help you say, Jerry, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. You were a little bit flip. You were a little bit upset. And cool down. Perseverance. I can't stand it anymore. Be patient. Persevere. Be godly. Be kind. And then be loving. And love means to serve. So we need to do our part. God has given us His part. You know, there's an old saying, you do what you can do and God will do the rest. Well, He gave you the faith. He gave you the nature. He gave you the power and the promises. Now, you need to put it to work. You need to put it to work every single day in every situation. And there'll be people who will be trying you. Those machines at the Y are going to be trying me when I go tomorrow. And I'm going to have to take my water bottle and hunker down and start doing my part. People are going to be testing you. Those are your machines. People, situations, financial problems, health problems, relationship problems. Those are the machines you have to work on to develop these qualities. Well, he says in verse 8, for if these things are yours, if you are having these wonderful qualities of the fruit or the character of the Holy Spirit, and it abounds in you, it overflows in you, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It always comes back to Jesus. How many times so far, as he said in these 9 verses, it's all about Jesus, all about coming back to Him. And so we want to really get to know Him. Isn't that the ultimate, to get to know Him? Not just know about Him, but to know Him personally. So we think about wanting godliness and perseverance and self-control. Those are wonderful qualities to have. But he goes a step further to say that they should abound and bring you closer to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not just to have those qualities, but let those qualities bring you closer to the Lord. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. If you lack those qualities and you don't develop, and you're a couch potato and you don't get to the Y or Planet Fitness or whatever your program is, you're just going to sit around and eat those potato chips all the time, you're short-sighted. You're blind. And you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. Jesus cleansed you from your sins. When you received Christ, He washed you by His own precious blood. He washed you from your own sins. And if we're going to keep sinning, and incidentally, every one of these opposites of the fruit is sin. When you have knowledge, the opposite is no knowledge. That's a sin. Self-control, the opposite is losing control. That's a sin. Perseverance, the opposite is impatience. That's a sin. Godliness, the opposite is to be ungodly. That's a sin. Kind, the opposite is unkind. That's a sin. And love, the opposite is unloving, and that's a sin. So he wants us to develop these qualities, not just to have them, but to draw closer to Jesus Christ and a knowledge of Him. Well, don't be short-sighted. Don't be blind. You've been cleansed from your sins. Act like it and go forward. Now, verse 10 and 11, he tells us not only are you to keep growing, but you need to keep producing. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Even what you've done, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So don't only just to keep growing, but produce. It's great to see fruit grow on the tree. You want it to be producing so you can then pluck it off and enjoy it. Well, he says, I want you to be even more diligent. Keep on working. Going to the Y with my wife, when will we have achieved our goal? 6 months? A year? 2 years? No, when you die. That's when you finish the program in heaven. That's when God says you're perfect. Then I'm going to look strong and mighty at that time. But you keep on going as long as you possibly can. And so he says, be even more diligent. Make your call and election sure. God called you to salvation. He elected you to salvation. Make it sure. He gave me that physical body. I need to use it and make it sure that it's going to be fit for the purposes intended, and that is to be able to serve him. So he says here, make that calling and election sure. Don't make it questionable. May God know, may others know, may I know that I've been called and that I have the nature of God and Jesus Christ within me. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. You will never stumble if you walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the flesh, you'll stumble. What do you do as a Christian when you walk in the flesh and you stumble? Just lay there? Give up? No, you get back up again and you keep on going. For that entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You keep on going and demonstrating and producing, growing, until you enter into the portals of heaven itself, into the everlasting kingdom. Again, it's all about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So keep on working until you are with him in his glory. So that's the fruit. One more aspect of fruit, he says, I want you to keep remembering now. Verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So I want to keep on reminding you. When you go to hear a message like tonight or Sunday or whenever, or you read the Bible, unless you're a brand new Christian, there's nothing new. Come this Sunday and I will teach you things you have never heard before. Go away. Go someplace else. Go to some church that's not going to tell you something new, but remind you of the precious truths. If I'm telling you something new, then probably it's not of the Lord, and it's of the devil, or if it's of man. No, I want to keep reminding you. And we need to be reminded constantly of God's truths. I will not be negligent. I'll remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. You know the truth. You're established. But I'm going to keep reminding you. My wife had to talk to her mother about something yesterday. And it was a financial matter, and she had to remind her mother of something. And the conversation, I didn't have a chance to hear it, but she was doing what she's supposed to be doing. And we need to remind each other. Kids don't like to be reminded. Mother, you've told me that before. Well, we need to be reminded, don't we? Again and again and again. And then we need to receive it and walk in it, because we tend to forget. The devil lets us forget, the old nature forgets, and of course the world wants us to forget. We need to be reminded of God's truths. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, this present body, to stir you up by reminding you. That's the reason I'm here. That's the reason I'm not in heaven. I'm so-and-so age. I might live another couple of years, whatever. My job, what, is to remind others of the Lord, remind myself as well. That's why you're here. And when your time is up, then you've got to be with the Lord. Otherwise, keep reminding, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. The Lord said you're going to be passing on very soon. I think that's great to be able to hear that from the Lord. I'd like for the Lord to give me some advance notice too, wouldn't you? Not too much, but some notice we're about to move. And so the Lord said to him, you get ready to go. Meanwhile, while you're here, keep reminding people to claim the promises that I have for them through Jesus. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after my departure. So not only will you be reminded by me while I'm here, I'm going to make sure that you're reminded after I go. How will I do that? In this letter. In this letter. Would you like for people to be reminded of what you're believing? And send them texts. Send them letters. One of the men used to be in our church who's now up with the Lord. He used to get up in the middle of the night and he would text his children and grandchildren about the precious truths of the Lord to remind them. He's gone, but perhaps they have those texts. I have in my office in the back an autobiography of my great-great-grandfather, who was a Cumberland Presbyterian minister in the area of Georgia and East Tennessee during the Civil War. And he wrote this autobiography to tell his children and successive generations about the Lord. And it's a wonderful account of his faith in the Lord and the wonderful stories he tells about the Lord. He does that so that it'll be after him. In fact, they're on the internet. I noticed that one of his wonderful stories is on the internet for the whole world to be able to see if they watch. So there's a way to pass it on. I'll give you just a quick little story on the side on that. One day he was, I think it was a Sunday morning, he was preaching. It was in the height of the war, and all of a sudden horses' hoofs were coming from a certain direction. A few moments later, in came some Confederate soldiers, huffing and puffing. They were being chased by Union soldiers. And so they sought sanctuary, and my great-great-grandfather, for whom I was named, invited them on in to take a seat in the pew. A few moments later, more horses came, and Union soldiers came in looking for those Confederate soldiers, and he invited them to also take a seat. And he continued right on with his sermon. At the end, he did an altar call and invited salvation for those who wanted it. And according to his account, the Confederate soldiers came up and knelt at the altar, and the Union soldiers came and knelt at the old altar. In his words, side by side, saber by saber, pistol by pistol. They gave their hearts to the Lord, and upon leaving the church, they rode off in opposite directions, nobody harmed, and all saved. Great story. Well, he could have died with that, but he decided to put pen to it, and it still lives today. And again, it's on the internet. His name was Allison Templeton. My name was Clarence Allison Templeton at birth. And Google him, A-L-I-S-O-N, Allison Templeton. You'll come across that story, and etc. Don't Google another story. Another family side had a story by Mark Twain about my family shooting up another family on the streets of Knoxville. We don't want to go there. That was that was the other side. That was the Mabry French side of the family. In any event, we all have our stories. We all have our families. Write down what you think is important. Maybe your kids don't want to see it, but someday they might want to. Write down, and just as Peter did here, some of the precious truths of your life, your testimony. Now, verses 16 to 21. Finally, we have God's Word. We've already talked about God's nature and God's fruit. We have the Word of God. And Peter says he confirmed it. That word has been spoken by the prophets, and it's been believed by us, he says. Look at verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. Remember that story? On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John accompanied Jesus. They went to the top of this mountain, and suddenly the Lord was changed from his regular human body, divine and human to be sure, into the glorified body he will have in the millennium and in eternity. And he was suddenly talking to Moses, who had been dead for about 1,000 years, and Elijah, who had been dead for about 1,500 years. And the disciples, even though they're looking at Jesus in his glorified state, they're so used to him, they get so excited about Moses and about Elijah. They got their eyes off of Jesus and got them onto these historic figures who'd been dead for so long. And the Father had to open up his mouth and say, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Get your eyes off the men." Good lesson today. "Oh, I love this evangelist. This is my favorite pastor. I love this Christian author." Praise God. God uses people. But let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's get our eyes on the Lord. And that's when this all took place. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so today I have goals and ambitions and ideas and preferences, and I want to do this and I don't want to do that. And the Father has to say to me, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. I'm pleased with him." Get your eyes off yourself, Jerry. Get your eyes off your plans, what you want to do, and get your eyes on my Son. Hear him. So we heard this voice on the holy mountain. Now verse 19, the beginning of it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." You know, the prophets talked about Jesus, but now it was confirmed as he actually saw it, "which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So this refers to the prophetic word coming, talking about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And that word was confirmed. We actually saw him on the holy mountain. We saw him transfigured. We heard the Father say, "This is my Son. I'm well pleased in him." Well, you do well to heed that light. You do well to heed the word and to heed the Son of God, the living word of God, because that word shines in a dark place. And Jesus shines in a dark place. And he'll continue to shine until the day dawns. That means the day of his return and the millennial kingdom when he reigns here on earth. And that morning star rises in your hearts. You don't need to wait for the millennium. Receive Jesus today, and that morning star rises in your hearts. What is that morning star? That's that first star in the morning that promises a beautiful day ahead. Jesus is that morning star that promises a beautiful life ahead, a life in him. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You can trust the Word of God because it wasn't just human individuals just concocting this, making up these stories. It wasn't of any private origin. It came from God himself. God used these men to bring forth his Word. Oh, they weren't puppets, but he moved upon them in such a way that this word is his inerrant, infallible word. Prophecy never came by the will of man. Moses didn't decide to sit down and write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Daniel didn't decide to just write the book of Daniel. It was not by the will of man, but it was holy men of God. These are men who were chosen by God, men who spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that word "moved" in the Greek is the word that's used for a sailboat. When the sailboat opens up its sail and the wind comes and moves it, it's the wind that is moving that sailboat. And so these men, in a sense, opened up their sails and let the Holy Spirit move them. If you want to be moved by God, you want to hear from God, be used by God, open up your sail. "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." That's what it's going to take. Jesus was struggling in Gethsemane with the will of God. He didn't want to have to go forward and drink the bitter cup of the crucifixion. But he wrestled with it and finally was able to say, "Not my will, but thine be done. I have plans and I have ideas and preferences and biases and prejudices. I need to open my sail and say, not me, but you, Lord. I descend the throne of my heart. I'm not God. Lord Jesus, you be God. You be King. Sit on the throne of my heart. I open my sail. I open my will. Holy Spirit, blow upon me and move me in the direction that you want." And God will do it. too many times speaking about the sailboat. Ever been in a sailboat when there's no wind? What happens? You sit there, don't you? Nothing happens. It's still, the water doesn't move, the air doesn't move, you don't move. It's just, and it starts to get hot, and it starts to get very unpleasant. And you just pray for that wind to come. Sometimes we're like that. Why? Because we're not opening ourselves to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, help me to open my sail with worship, with hearing you, with loving you, with blessing you, with obeying you. And then the Holy Spirit's going to move upon us as he did upon these men who wrote the Word of God. So Alison Templeton had to open his sail that day when those Confederate soldiers came and those Union soldiers. Boy, how many pastors might have been quaking at that point. He didn't miss a beat. He let the Holy Spirit lead him and guide him. And what could have been an absolute massacre right in the church, a bloodbath, turned out to be a wonderful bath in the blood of Jesus Christ for salvation for those men. So he opened on that particular day his sail to be moved by the Holy Spirit. You and I can and must do the same thing. Peter's off to a good start. We've got great possessions. We've got the nature of God, the fruit of God, the Word of God. We have the Son of God, most of all. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this wonderful little book of 2 Peter. We look forward to coming here next week if it doesn't snow so we can get into chapter 2 and see what happens. Lord, we are so grateful for your word, so grateful for the word of God, the written word, the Son of God, the person of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we ask you to help us now to open our sail and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us to build within us faith and the nature of Jesus, the fruit of Jesus, and that we can, Lord, show others salvation by that relationship. And right now, Lord Jesus, come into our hearts, live your life in us, forgive us for our sins. We ask you to cleanse us and purify us. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.